So, if you have a Bible with you, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we come to this passage that we have just read. Jesus Christ, rock of offense or rock of salvation. That is what I want to speak about. And as some introduction, we note that in life, we often have much regret and things that we value, but the things that we value, we will find much joy and hope in, and you need not go far. A lot of people will tell you they value so much of their family, their relationships with people and so on, and they do value their reputation, their achievements, and even for some their pets. Okay. But often we have taken things for granted in those whom we love. There are friends that you may have ignored in school, which you have difficulty now making up or keeping in touch because people have grown apart, and even with relations as well. And people often, another thing they regret is in regard to their education. See, often people when they were young, they reach a certain stage and then they say, oh no, I don't want to study, I want to work. So they went to work, and then when they realized that the education meant something to them in the advancement of their livelihood, they wanted to go back to study. But you see, they got married already, they had a family and so on, and you find that they had difficulty going back. So they will tell you in their conversation they regretted going to work too early or getting married too early. Some people, they get married very early and then they complain that they couldn't do a lot of things because they had children and so on. But people have their measure of value and of things, and also of regret. And others realize they didn't work hard enough or were conscientious. They played around or didn't work hard enough in their jobs, so they missed out on promotion. And it is clear from what I'm saying that things that you don't value often, they affect you later in your life. Okay, and the more important the thing is ignored by you, or you think it's not important, and then later you realize you regret, the more the thing is important, the more painful is your regret, and the more detrimental it is to even your well-being or your career or your life. Of course, some people say it hasn't killed me. You know, they still can manage with whatever they have. So, in a sense, those regrets are less. I just an off thing. I remember a friend in school, in primary school, who suffered from polio. He was a classmate. He was absent from school for a number of months, and one day he came back to school and he was wearing the steel supports, walking like that. So we hadn't seen something like that before. But is it that the parents overlooked, or the hospital didn't give him the vaccination or whatever it was? But the point is, if he hadn't if he had been vaccinated, at least he would have been protected. Or if he had a bad effect of the polio upon him, it would have affected the rest of his life because there was a neglect of taking the vaccine. And here we see in this passage that we have read that the people called the Jews ignored, and they didn't value someone in the among them. 2,000 years ago, he turned out to be the most important person that they should have known, should have wanted, should have trusted in, should have owned as theirs. And we see it still the same applying to us today. The passage before us deals with the chosen Christ in relation to the world and with the church. And today we will just consider Christ and how the world, which was represented by the Jews, the religious Jews of that time, received Christ. you take the Jews to mean, if you look at the Jews as an example, to mean the highest religious development that any race has ever had, to represent the whole world of its highest stage or state that it can be in. Very religious, very conscientious about their religious duties and rights. You would say that the Jews have attained the highest religious form of worship. But we will see how far they were from embracing the Lord Jesus Christ, the thing that mattered most. Okay? But you see, they represented what today would be the whole world, the religious world, how they fare before God. Okay? The Jews represented that. Okay? At another time, maybe we may consider what the chosen church is like. We have 5 points to consider here now. First of all, there is nothing so certain in this world as that which is according to the word of God. There is nothing so certain in this world as that which is according to the word of God. Life to us is very uncertain. People will tell you, people are involved in the share market or they are involved in business or whatever. They will tell you everything changes so fast. But of course, if you knew things would go up and down before they happen, you'd do very well. But see, the fact is, things are so very uncertain. If you could tell what would happen to people's life in the future in detail, well, you'd be a pretty important person. And how many people have fallen prey to business scams and to religious doomsday cults who have prophesied about the end of the world, and people believe them because they could give them details of what would happen if they did this in their business, if they followed what they were doing when supposedly Christ or judgment would come, how it all came to nothing. But the word of God, there is absolute certainty in the word of God. And how may we say so? And that is because it has always proven itself. The word of God has always come to pass. In this passage we have read, there are at least 4 direct quotations taken from the Old Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ and others alluding to him and to his people. You see, the New Testament doesn't have to say, and the word says, that means it refers from a direct quotation taken from the Old Testament and written down, as you see in 2 or 3 verses here. But the Old Testament can be so much immersed in the New Testament that when you read it, you know it is an Old Testament thought. You understand what I mean? It doesn't have to be written. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, in inverted commas. The word of God can be, in the Old Testament, can be immersed already in the New Testament. If you are not much read in the Bible, you may miss that out. Okay? And of course, in many ways, it can be alluded to, okay, in terms of fulfillment, not only in direct quotation. It can be a fulfillment of an indirect promise. It can be a foreshadowing of Christ. See? So we must realize that the passage we have read is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. And this is clear enough. The word of God is so certain that it happens what it has said it will. And amazing. How come it is easier to believe in all sorts of other things, in lies, in hoaxes, and rumors, than the good news of Jesus Christ, whom everything written about him has been fulfilled? See, when you want to tell people about this, but they can believe and follow, even professional people can follow lies and do things, and even though they even suspect that something is not right. But they, as it were, overwhelm their rational thinking processes and let it be overcome by a certain sense of belief in hopes or a lie. It's amazing. But when you tell them about the Lord Jesus, they shrug it away. People prefer anything but the word of the Lord Jesus. If you want to ever know anything certain, look at the word of God. The Lord Jesus said, every jot and tittle will be accomplished. Before the end of the world, everything will happen according to what God has purposed. Thy word is truth, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled, is the frequent New Testament refrain. The scriptures might be fulfilled. If all that is said about Jesus before his coming came to pass, see, he said it would happen in the Old Testament, it's already happened. What do you think about what he says now and what is going to happen? You cannot mistaken the analogy here, you know, the direct relation. If what he said in the past have all come to pass or happen, what do you think will happen when he says about now of the future? When he says he will come and resurrect everyone, when he says he will come to judge the world, surely that will happen. It is the very word, that same word that thundered in the Mount Sinai that the Israelites were so afraid of, that we are coming to. You know? It is that word that created all things by the word of his power. You see? So do not underestimate the word of God and its ability and power. It can change lives. As the word goes forth, it will reach, the Holy Spirit will reach to people who I don't know. And they change them, and they convert, and the word converts them. That is the great power of the word. Don't underestimate the word of God, and it is something that is so certain. Okay. It is the character of God we are dealing with. The word represents the character of God. It's God's word. Behind God's word is his character. His character is faithfulness. His character is eternal faithfulness to what he has promised. Okay. Does his word to you stand out as something of the greatest authority for your life, demanding to be heard and heeded? Do you seek God's final decision by his word? You know what I mean? Here you are considering people's opinion, people's advice and everything. But is the word of God final to you? Oh, if God says like that, then it's finished. Whatever people say, okay, thank you for your advice, but God says like that, that's my final authority. Is that true for you in your life? There is nothing that can be any more certain than God's word. Then there is nothing that is so divisive to man as God incarnate, the Son of God. If you think of what divides people, race, religion, language, philosophy, culture, social status, sex, you will be right. They do, in a sense, separate people. And they do divide in the sense that often people, the sin of people used to put a wedge in between and magnify one over the other, the superiority of one or the other, suppression of one or the other, can lead to enmity of people one to another. But if others were to blame Christianity for dividing people, they would not be entirely wrong. It has a separating effect. In some occasions, Christians behave badly. When they went to certain nations with the conquering colonists, and then they imposed their culture upon them and said that was Christianity, okay? Like in South Africa, somehow the whites were better than the blacks. Somehow they belonged to the promised people, whereas the blacks were less of a lesser sort. So this goes against the spirit of what a Christian is. See, that God has made all men equal in His sight. They're all equally sinful. A Christian should be humble and thankful to God and desire the salvation of all nations. For under heaven, there is no Jew, no Greek or Scythian, a barbarian, isn't it? Doesn't the gospel tell us? And what I want to say, is that when Jesus came to the world, He came not to bring peace, He said, but division. And how will that happen? When there are Christians, there are not Christians first. But when there are Christians, there's this dividing barrier between them. Okay? They are incompatible in the sense of one is saved and one is unsaved. You know? They may be friends, but they cannot share in this the Lord Jesus Christ. One refuses to share in this Lord Jesus Christ because he refused to repent and believe. Okay? He wants to be equal with the Christian in that he has the equal right to God and he will be saved on his own terms. But you see, there's this division that separates the two. Parents will hate one another, even siblings. And then parents and children will be divided. Why? Not because the believers or the children or the parent, believing party, wants to forcefully separate and break the social relationship, but because there's enmity created on the opposing side, the non-believing side. They regard, why must you be different? Why can't you be like us? Why can't you follow the ways we have been doing? But no, but Christ is my Lord. He is my Lord now. See, I don't accept Him as Lord in our house. See? So you see, there's this division. Our love for Christ would be tested. Would we really love Him or not? When you are faced with that test, where would you stand up? Where would you stand? Would you prefer to be ostracized, ridiculed, and for some, even the pain of death? In this passage, it is clear that Christ brings division. Some will believe, and others will be disobedient and reject Him. See? They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. To you who believe, Christ is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, the most precious stone that was to be used for the building of God's temple. Some will consider Jesus as a precious stone, but others will think of Him as an insoluble pain, a problem to them. Christians are sometimes a problem to others. Hopefully it's not because of any wrong or stupid things they have done, but because the fact that they just want to follow their Savior. They are precious to Him, but others, you know, they think, you know, they use the word so flippantly. Take a yes, oh, no, they will say. The principle of the remnant and the godly seed and the seed of the serpent is seen here. There's invisible separation that goes and separates people. You know, it doesn't go in a straight line like here. It goes in God's own sovereign way, dividing people and families. And how does this come about? The answer, let us turn to verse 8, the last part of verse 8. You see, the Jews regarded the Lord Jesus as someone so different, so incompatible to their system, so different, and so unwilling to follow the status quo, that they would disobey anything that the Lord Jesus stands for or says. But how is this so? See, the reason is because God has appointed it as so. That is your final answer. If you ever ask why, finally, God, it stops, the buck stops at God. You know? It's God who is the one who decides that for some, their eyes will be opened and they will see. For others, they see and see and see with their eyes, they can't see. They still can't see. The Lord Jesus, you remember, he spoke in Mark, you know. If they could see, they would believe. But they can't see. See? To such they were appointed. It is the doctrine of predestination to reprobation and election. What it means is God has already determined from eternity those whom he will save and those he will pass by. Those who he passed by, well, they will just continue in their state of sin. Everyone's in a state of misery in this sinful world. They, for the reprobate, will continue in that state of sin until the very end. They may, if you read the parable of the soil, appear to be believers, but finally they will fall away. They are left to wallow in their sin until the whole assembly of God's elect will be saved and the Lord Jesus will quickly return and take his people to be with him. But for the reprobate, they may be here in the church every Sunday, but if their heart is not turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, it shows that God has already passed them by. That is the understanding. It says here, they stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. There's nothing that is out of God's hand, nor out of God's control. It's all, as it were, written down, but only in God's sight, not ours. Our duty is to preach the gospel and to bring the sheep in, to bring the elect in. Who knows? You are disobedient today, maybe tomorrow you are saved. It's not for us to determine who are the elect, and it's not for you to determine who are the elect. Your duty is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sin. Your duty is not to find out whether you are the elect or not. When you believe in Christ and continue to believe in Christ till the very end, you are the elect of God. That is your duty. Don't confuse it. At the end of the day, it is the Lord who decides. In due time, when the word is preached, the Holy Spirit will call out and regenerate. So you see, we have no argument. If you want to argue, why argue with the preacher? See? You argue with God. It's in his word. And then you forget yourself when you argue with God. See? Someone so much higher than you. It's God's right. See? You are a potter. Huh? You make pottery, the shape whatever you like, whatever design by rotating the pottery. You make as you like. Who can say to you, hey, why you do like that? See, I'm that's my job. It's my own design. So, and however imperfect or weak we are, unskilled we are as a potter, but not God. So God determines what he will. No one can arm twist or bargain with God's eternal plan. It is all in God's, God's eternal purpose. But remember that the duty and the responsibility is still upon man to repent and believe in the Lord. The world is already condemned. We read that in John chapter 3 verse 36. The world is already condemned. And God has purposed that his gospel will go forth and save to the uttermost many. And this is a great assembly in heaven soon to be manifest, as we have read in revelation so many times. And this salvation, as we know, it is by grace, exhibited in saving some, in passing by others. What God requires now is repentance and faith in Him. You may speculate, you may argue, you may find out, be more informed, study the Bible, try to discuss with people, very good. But finally, you still have to make that decision. Will you come to God's own chosen way through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by repenting of your sin and trusting in Christ alone? Will you still delay? He wants you to act now. Forgiveness is there, salvation is there. It is certain that Christ's ministry is one of division. Gospel divide. See? The churches want to show peace and want to show unity, and they do it in a forceful way. They do it with much planning and much. But you see, you just can't win over the world. The Christian is totally different from the world. They cannot match. You see, it's like oil and water. You see? They will separate. You see? If you continue to join with the world, you will prove yourself to actually be part of the world. If you assimilate back to the world, you only show that you are part of the world. See? But the Lord Jesus has His sheep and His goat, the wheat and the tares. You see, they are different. They are different species. Huh? The good fruit and the bad fruit. So you see, there is a definite division. It can be seen. If you have eyes to see, you can see. And I do desire that the people of the church would have eyes to discern those who come to the church. And as you get to know people, whether they are just only professing to be a believer and aren't really. Of course, we can't be sure. But we want to help people. And when you find people are talking a lot that they are Christian, sometimes you find that they may not be. They just want to convince you that they are. But let time tell. Let their life be shown. And also their words. Christ is really a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. There's definitely a separation. Then there is nothing we do that is so eternally harmful to us. See? Of all the things that are harmful in what you do, there's nothing we do that is so eternally harmful to us as to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. We throw a lot of things away as a waste of time and useless, and rightly so. We ignore many a salesman, you know, they make good offers, but you know, we just don't have an interest. Many opportunities of business, you go to the supermarket, there's so many choices, it doesn't affect you if you don't want this or that, you know, it doesn't affect you very much. And it may be good for you to ignore things too. But when things become harmful, if they are delayed or not acted upon soon, or valued as they should be, example, a medical check-up that you put it off so long, then you find out when you actually do it that it's too late, then you realize certain things, when delayed, can have a big consequence. But what about your spiritual health? What about your spiritual health? Do you value it? That you would check your spiritual health and check whether you truly know God and that you are well in God's sight? We see the gospel is not something optional. See? It has a near but a fatal consequence. When the time arrives. That is when the Lord Jesus returns. So isn't it better to check now than later, given what example I've given you about your physical health? If you ignore Christ today, you can ignore Him tomorrow, and on and on and on. You see? Why? Because you've heard the message on and on. Before you were a bit shaken, a bit troubled by the message, you were stirred to want to act. You know, you knew the arguments were very real and very correct. You wanted to act, but you held back. Okay. So that is one part of the steel plate you nailed. It's called not yet. Okay. Then the next time you heard, you nail another piece of metal. Okay. And it became, I'm not free. Okay. The third one, I'm still not convinced. And then finally you nail yourself an impregnable wall to the entrance to the kingdom of God. So you see, and you only have yourself to blame. It is urgent. The message may appear to be repeated, but the same message won't be repeated. You know, it's put in a different way, although it's the same message. And the effect upon you, there's a definite effect. The Word of God says, whatever God sends out, it will come back to Him. See? So you see, don't take it lightly. Otherwise, it is you who will miss who may not have that opportunity, though it is put before you, but your heart is so hardened, you can't. And then who knows, in due time, as we will realize, when churches are declining in their spirituality and in the preaching of the gospel, will you find a church that you can hear the gospel? I pray not. May there be such many churches that the gospel can be heard. We desire the churches to be revived and to preach the gospel faithfully in all churches, if that were possible. We so desire. But if what the Bible says about in those last days, it would be very hard to find people faithful to the Lord and churches faithful to the Lord, will you find that opportunity to hear the word when you are transferred somewhere? You see? So I tell you, don't take things for granted. The judgment of God is looming upon this sinful world. The urgency is now. And if you don't act, the harm will be eternal. See? You lose out on certain things, okay, you can make up in some other way, like you lost some money, or you lost a deal or whatever, but see, with this, it stops at a certain point of time. But for you, it may not stop when the Lord Jesus comes. It may stop because you have been so privileged to hear the messages but haven't acted, and your heart has been hardening, and then the time may be even before the Lord Jesus comes. Amazing, you never thought of it. You thought that last day when the Lord Jesus comes, I just say, Lord, I trust you. Don't fool yourself. See? You may be worse. You may not be able to receive the gospel because you've hardened yourself so much. You must see your need now and act. Then there is nothing so necessary to salvation as to obey the word of God. That is Christ's word. So we have come to see that the word is so certain. Is it important to you now? I don't mean you carry the Bible with you to church all the time, or you may even talk about the Bible. What I mean is, do you value the Bible as the word of God, and that the word of God is precious to you, and you you understand what the Lord Jesus means. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He's not referring to himself only. Man shall not live. You see? He's not saying the Lord Jesus Christ shall live on the word of God only. The incarnate Lord Jesus Christ shall live on the word of God only. Say, man, we were made to live by the word of God. So being restored to that state whereby we can have the capacity now and the heart, the mind, the heart and the will renewed, we have that capacity to follow in the step of the Lord Jesus. Man shall not live. So let the word of God be so real and so much a part of you that when people look at you and say, you look very mungcacala, or they say you look so absorbed, so engrossed in something. And often they have some Christians have a unusual behavior, but that is sometimes you look at them and that is because their mind is always on God's things. So as I was sharing with someone recently, how this couple are much serving God, even though they have many legitimate things to do, but because they often do those God's things, God's work first, the other things, people say, oh, you don't have time to do all this, and then so late. But you see, the as I said to people, the Lord gives them one by one the things so nicely for them, even though they have so little time left to do. Amazing, isn't it? It's because they love the word of God, they want to serve God, those things will be added unto them. Yeah? So don't be a Sunday Christian. Don't let Sunday just be the day that you read the Bible, the day that you meet Christians. And but the Word of God is like the Jews; they only nail the things, the words onto the doorpost. Jehovah says this, thus says the Lord, but it's only on the lintel of the doorpost, but not in the lintel of their heart. You know what I mean? So let the Word of God dwell in you richly. So that you can, when you talk to people, they know you are full of substance in there. It's talking naturally. You talk naturally as a Christian. Okay, it is part of you. You don't have to quickly manufacture something, but he says it flows from you. The Word of God lives in you. It's alive, but not with the Jews. See, as I said earlier, the Jews had the most advanced religious system, the closest system, because they had the word of God in their midst. They had the correct system that God had given them, the word of God. But their understanding declined, they added so many things to it, and finally it couldn't be recognized as a biblical system. It was just like some other man-made religion. That's what Judaism became. And that is what happened in their response to the Lord. Because works salvation and self-righteousness and pride were those doors that blocked them from the Savior. And so they were disobedient to the word. But we who have been revived and we given new life by the Spirit of God, the Word of God now to us is something we love, something we are, it is a part of. Yeah, it is something that is personal. See? When you hear people talking about Christianity as an external thing, as a religion, when you hear them talking, they may know a lot. Then you know they are very likely not to be believed because it's not personal. They don't talk that, oh, how Christ is wonderful to him, and they talk about outward, what Christianity can do, how good it is, and all this, but it's not personal. So you must, in your quietness, let Christ speak to you through His word. Meditate on His word, put it up in your heart, and it will be a sword to you when you are fighting the spiritual battle. When we are going out, you see, it is the word of God, and our trust in the word of God that will lead to us being bold to speak to people. And then who knows, God can use it to save people. It is not our innate ability or experience as we go out that will win people. No. You may be so experienced and so able, but yet your trust, if your trust is not in the Word of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ to save, and those who accompany, those who go, who don't talk, who are not sharing the gospel, should pray for the one speaking, so that God will bring success to this endeavor. So, we want to say to everyone, here I am, Lord. Say to the Lord, here I am. What do you want me to do? What does your word want me to do? Let the word convict you so that you want to do what God tells you. And He is just the final agency, the final authority for you. Then finally, there is nothing so precious to the church in all the world as God's chosen Son. There is nothing so precious to the church in all the world as God's chosen Son. This is the main difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. The Christian has Christ, full stop. He has everything. He doesn't say, "Oh, I have Christ, I have this, the other things." That may appear so, but you see, if you have Christ, you have everything. You have God's most precious Son. If God said, if He has given you the most precious thing, how will He not give you other things that are needful for you? So why say, "Oh, I have Christ, and I have this, and this, this, this," and that is what is going on in people's minds. Christ is just only part of what they want, part of what they need. That's why people in churches are preaching Christ, but it's not enough. You need this experience, you need that experience, you need this, and you need that. And finally speaking, where's that Christ you were speaking of before? Oh, we'll talk about Him later. You see, they have actually put Christ to an insignificant position. But no, the Christian has Christ, and Christ, the Christ. He greatly esteems Him and loves Him as He loves Christ in His word. But the non-Christian doesn't have Christ. He doesn't know Him, he doesn't love Him. He is currently not interested in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he may be interested to know more about it. He may be interested in the sense that he sees benefits that Christians have that he may want. But Christ is not valuable to him yet. They want to come to church, they want to even attend Bible study and so on. And they like Christians, they like their friends who are Christians. But you see, Christ has no place in their heart yet. He is not seated in the throne of their hearts. But to the Christian, oh, take away his reputation, take away his belongings, take away his wealth, take away his wife, his family, his children, his job, his parents. But don't take away his Christ. You see what I mean? Let the Christian be like that. Take away everything, but don't take away my Christ. Of course, people can't take away his Christ. He is in his heart. See? Jesus already said, "Can anything take the love of Christ away from you?" Of course, nothing can. But what I mean is, in your heart, set apart Christ that He is first and only one for you. So that if everything is taken away, you are still holding fast to Christ. You may shed tears, that's understandable. You may be very sorry for losing so many things. I mean, you may be very sad, perplexed. Yes, that is the right experience that we have. But you see, But in our mind, we have purpose to have Christ, and that is all. If that was the final thing left to us, we would be happy. You can forgo all those things if you set your mind to it. With sadness, you may lose even your family, and that is very painful. But we must purpose in our minds that if required, we will let them go. You want to be like Job, you see? That Job was a believer of the Christ to come. Because you see, Christ will never leave us. He's done everything for us. Why would Christ reverse something that He has paid for with His blood, and He has promised you, and He has already done it? Doesn't it affect the character of God to turn from what He has done? No, we will be very sure that God will not be the one to desert us. We may be tempted to desert God, but let us hold fast to this Christ that we have come to know. People may say, "Oh well, you know, what you say, we've heard it all over and over again in the church." But you see, apart from Christ that we are worshiping and talking about, what is there to rebel about? What is there to be so thankful and praising about? We are not going to praise so many things, that in the sight of God are insignificant. What is important is His Son. Unless you set that in your heart, your Christianity or your Christian life will be very small. Because you haven't put Christ first in everything, nor His will. So we want to be like those who will answer such people, "Oh, I don't mind hearing about Christ every day. Every day. Give me Christ every day." And then it will stop us from doing things that would put Christ to shame. If we have more of Christ in our heart, as we live each day, the things that bring dishonor to His name, we would quickly shrug away and not be part of. Our consciences will be tender, and we would be careful not to step on the wrong. When we know this door leads to this danger, we'll be very careful with our company that we make, the friends we make. We'll be concerned. See? Why? Because Christ is always with us. We want to please Him. And then people will say, "There's something about you that I can't explain. Can you tell me what it is?" The way you do things, the way you say things, the way you act, you don't appear to be put on. It's not a show. They think that you, when they talk about you, they don't talk in front of you like that. They talk about you. I don't think He's putting on a show. He looks very natural. He acts, He seems to have a consistency about Him. And let that mark you as a Christian. And let us be thankful. Thankfulness should come from us, so that it will temper any disappointment. It will temper any thing that discourages us. Why? You lost something, but you're thankful to God. And don't thank God when things only work out well. I didn't have an accident. Oh, you're so thankful to God. But when you have an accident, you say, and then you forgot that God is in control. You can still trust Him. He will still look after you to settle the bill for the accident, to help you get another transport to go to work, to have protected your family in the car, this and that. Why you never give thanks to God? Our thankfulness is so limited. So let us have God's word and the Lord Jesus in our life molding us, so that we wouldn't run here and there for help. We will run to God first, see? And we will entrust Him, and we will quieten ourselves and say, "Oh Lord, I find this difficult to understand in my situation, but I want to trust You. Help me to understand it. Show me may those who still haven't known Christ like that and those especially who haven't trusted in Christ, may you truly think carefully before the doors are closed, before it's too late. And you are definitely responsible for making it too late. We want to end now by saying that time is really passing. What is the most precious thing in your life? Have they been removed from you already and no more with you? You look back in your history, what is the thing that you value or you want so much in your life that will make your life very full and enriching and fulfilling? What is the thing you want? Tell it to yourself. Will you tell it to God? Tell God, what are the things you want? And then you realize you have to keep quiet. You've asked too much from God. You ask the things that were not so important, not so much value before God. That's why God is quiet with you. You should have asked God, what do you want me to do to glorify you? Then God will answer you. When you read the Word of God, wow, the Word of God is telling you what to do. You only ask things for your temporal life here. How rich is God's Word to us, isn't it? Will Christ be the most precious thing for you today? Will you obey His Word? There are no two things about it. Either He's your Lord or not. Either you serve Mammon or you serve the Lord. I pray that He would be the most precious thing in your heart. And as a church, that is what we want. We want the Lord to be esteemed highly here. We want our brethren to love Him more and more. We want the gospel to go forth because it is a desire that as Christ loves us, we want our loved ones to know about Him and even the people around here. We see, there is nothing so certain in this world as to that which is according to the Word of God. There is nothing that is so divisive to man as God incarnate, Christ Jesus. There is nothing that we do that is so eternally harmful as to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing so necessary to salvation as to obey the Word of God. And there is nothing so precious to the church, is it to you, in all the world, as God's chosen Son. Let us close by singing a hymn.